All right, take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And our lesson today is about patterns for Christian living. Patterns for Christian living, how we should live as born-again believers. Last week we looked at the first chapter division, the philosophy of Christian living, why we should live for the Lord. And today, more exactly, the pattern, the way we should be living for the Lord. And Paul is dealing more in chapter 2 now with people. And in order to please the Lord, we need to have a mind that is submissive to God's will. That's so important in the life of the believer, is that we let Him be the Lord of our life and we submit to His lordship. And that means we've got to submit with our mind and with our heart. And then, of course, that's why he says so much about emotions in this chapter and about the mind, where, of course, we have our emotional center. Now, the first four verses, he gives us the pattern for Christian living, and that is seen in the mind of the Christian. Let's look at those verses. In verses 1 and 2, he reminds us that we should be one, that is, all believers, true believers. Now, let me qualify that and remind you that we're not ecumenical. We're talking about true believers, those who have repented of their sin and turned to Christ in belief and been born again. Now, that we've got to qualify. We're talking about true believers. Not everybody that says they're a believer is a believer. Not everybody that claims to be a disciple of Christ are disciples. Many times they followed the Lord, and he, in a general way, referred to them as disciples. But when he put them to the test and said, this is what you're going to have to do, they turned away and went in another direction. And we're not talking about salvation by works, but we're just saying that when we're really and truly born again, we repent, our life changes. We begin to have the desire above all desires in our life is to please God and live for Jesus Christ. And that is a sign of truly being born again. That's why James said it's by our works that we're justified in the sight of other people. Because he says if there's no fruit there, probably we didn't get saved. There should be fruit. There should be a changed life, a life that is really surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And when we as born-again believers, we as true Christians, have that knowledge, then we should have one mind. Look at verse 1, Philippians 2:1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and obviously there is, if any comfort of love, and there certainly is a comfort of love, then he says, if any fellowship of the Spirit, we're all indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We get saved, we get all of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, he doesn't always have all of us, but we have all of him, and we're supposed to yield to him. So if there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels, that means emotions, really is what he's talking about, that was their way of expressing that back in that day, if any bowels and mercies, then he says, if all of this means anything and your heart's in it, then fulfill ye my joy. What is that, Paul? That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says that true believers, especially in the local church setting, should get along together and have the same purpose, the same mind, be going in the same direction, the same vision that the church should have. All of this will make Paul happy. Of course, he's writing as God told him to write, but he said that you be like-minded. That's why doctrine is important. That's why the set of doctrine that was given to the early church is important to us today, that we have this same set of beliefs and doctrine and we are like-minded, and we come together as God's children. And that should be one thing that is a symbol or a sign or proof to a lost world that we're truly born-again believers, that we are together, true believers, being of one mind, being of one mind in Christ. Now, if a local church is going to have any growth, they're going to have to be unified, right? I mean, we've got to be together. We've got to be working together. Everybody pulling together to get the job done. There has to be unity for the growth of the church. Obviously, in the Bible, unity, the right kind of unity. Now, the unity has to be in truth. It has to be Bible unity. It has to be what God has said, or otherwise it's a pseudo-unity. But this is the unity he's talking about, one that pleases Christ, one that gives evidence of love. He talks about that, having the same love. What is that love? Well, love for God, a love for Jesus, the Holy Spirit, love for his word, a love for lost souls, a love that reaches out to others, a compassion that is Christ-like. So we should have that unity in love. And then, of course, the early church characteristic of it, unity is what puts us in fellowship. We should be able to have fellowship. It's a sad thing, especially in a local church, where people cannot have fellowship together. I've always thought that it would be wonderful if everybody who was on the roll of our church would come to church, come to activities, come to the revival meetings, the missions conference, and spend time in Sunday school and church activities so we can have fellowship with each other. Fellowship is a biblical principle, and every believer needs Christian fellowship. And I believe that's one of the reasons God ordained the local church, is that we come together, and fellowship is not why we come together. It is a result of our coming together, but we should have fellowship. We should be in love with each other, in love with God's work. We should come together in the sweet spirit. We should be pulling together, laboring together, be unified in the things of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we have to cross every T alike and jot every I. We don't have to all drive one kind of car and wear one color of clothes or any of those, but he's talking about in the unity of the faith, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that's the case, he says, then he's going to bless us. Now, he mentions something in verse 3 about another attitude we should have in our mind. That is the attitude of humility. Look at it. Let nothing, underscore that word, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So if we don't do it through strife and vainglory, why do we do what we do? For the glory we get out of it? We all have to deal with that. We all have to watch that and be careful about that. Because if we're not careful, we'll be serving the Lord for the glory we're getting. If we quit getting the glory, we'll quit serving the Lord. If we don't get stroked and patted on the back and bragged on and all of that, next thing you know, we'll say, well, I'll just quit. I just won't do anything. We've got to do it for the Lord, and don't do it out of strife, just to spite somebody, to prove yourself, or vain glory. All self-glory is vain. And when we're not doing it for his glory, primarily, first and foremost, for God's glory, then we're out of God's will. Plain and simple, we're just out of God's will. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. That's humility. Lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You know what that means? That means out in the church parking lot, if you're both going for the same space, you back up and say, no, you take it. I want you to be the one who gets it. And you know, sometimes, have you ever been around people who are, they're both so nice that they can't even make a decision? They just say, no, you do it. No, you do it. No, I'm not. No, I want you to. No, you do it. I don't think we ought to carry it too far. But at any rate, he says, let each of us esteem the other more important. Let's look at the other person's interest. So many times we look at our interest, and that's human nature, but we have to deal with it through the power of the Holy Spirit, esteem other better than themselves. We shouldn't have this attitude, well, I'm better than you and your family and so on and so forth. I deserve this. We should esteem others better than ourselves. Now in verse 4, he just continues that theme by amplifying it a little further. Look not every man on his own things. In other words, don't let that be the main focus. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't just take care of yourself, take care of some other folks. Our deacons are not only taking care of themselves and their family, but they have a list of widow ladies in our church. And so they're helping them out when they have a need, because they are, if they're made aware of it, they are assigned certain widow ladies, and they can go help them if there's no family member or anybody else to do that. So they think of them. They think of their needs. They may be cutting limbs off of a tree or helping them go shop to find something, or getting a plumber down there to help out something they don't need, know how to do, rather, something that they need, or maybe to work on a car if they have that. If not, call somebody who does know how to do it. That's sort of the general idea, and it should be that way everywhere. We should have that attitude to help each other out. And that's a good thing to do. And so we ought to reflect in our hearts and our minds the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 5 through 11, the pattern for Christian living is seen in the mind of Christ. He's talking about our mind, our emotions, our way of thinking, our outlook, our worldview. And then he tells us, Paul says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, think like Christ. Act like Christ. Do like Christ. Be like Christ. If we say we are Christian, we ought to be like Christ. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody and I'll witness to them and talk to them. I'll say, where are you going to church? Well, I don't go to church. And I'll talk to them a little bit. Maybe they got beer cans sitting on the table and cigarette in their mouth and all kinds of dirty magazines laying around. And I say, well, have you come to the place you know for sure if you died you'd go to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, that's a weird way of proving it, isn't it? If you're a Christian, be a Christian. A Christian ought to go to church, amen? A Christian should live morally clean, right? A Christian ought to read the Bible, right? A Christian ought to try to win somebody to Christ and have a good testimony. A Christian life ought to change. A Christian should be a Christian. And so if we're going to be Christ-like, we're going to have the mind of Christ, to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what kind of mind did Jesus have? Remember, he was as much God as man as God. But in that relationship, in his humanity, let's see what he was like. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was God. That's what he's saying. He was taking nothing away from God by saying that he was equal with the Father, because Jesus was deity, he was divine, he was God in the flesh. So keep in mind that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But here's what he did in verse 7. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What kind of mindset did he have? Though he was God, he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. He had to make himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant. That's what Jesus did. Let this mind be in you. What is that? Let us not be so interested in having a reputation of our self-worth and all that we have achieved. But let's have the mind of Christ and be servants. If we have the mind of Christ, according to the Bible, we're going to be servants. Servants. We'll have the mind of a servant. May I ask you today, where are you serving and who are you serving and how are you serving? Because if you're not serving, you don't have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is a servant's mind and a willingness to serve the Lord according to the Word of God. He made himself of no reputation. And then verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. In other words, that was a choice of heaven, and he came to this earth, became a man, being found in the fashion of a man. He never gave up his deity, but being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was so much of a servant that he was willing to die and did die for others, for you and me. And so we need to live the kind of life that is not a self-centered life. But we need to be able to get up every day and pray, God, help me to die to the self-willed, self-centered way of life. I think that's what Paul meant when he said, I die daily. Of course, obviously, he wasn't talking about physically, but he was saying that he died to the self-centered, selfish way of life. And we, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we've got to humble ourselves to the point that when we get up to live our life on any given day, we are willing to be crucified to self. We do not live it self-centered. We live it other-centered. We live it servant as a servant. We live our lives to serve God. And so that's what he did because of his heart. He humbled himself. He took upon himself a human body, made himself of no reputation, and he went to the cross and died on the cross. He died a shameful death. And he says, have the same mindset. Would we be willing today, if called upon, if we had to face it, would we be willing to die for Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to die for Jesus Christ? If the Muslims take over our country and they come up to you, I don't think they're going to, but if that were to happen, or somehow we found ourselves in a situation where we were given the choice of life or death, like what was her name, Cassie Burnell, and they said, those students said, you either deny Jesus or we'll kill you, and she would not, and they killed her. We were faced with something like that. What would we do? Well, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And it would take a lot of courage. I believe God would give that grace, but would we be willing to do it? Well, that's what he was willing to do. Now, because he did that, look what the result is, verses 9 through 11. When we have the mind of Christ, then God says, if we want our life, we give our life. We die to self. If we want our life, we give it away and we get it back. And that's what Christ did in this sense. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In other words, because Christ was willing to do that, and he went all the way to the cross and died and was buried and arose, God said, I have elevated and lifted him up in this position where everyone, every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. The way up with God is always down. If you want to go up with God, we have to humble ourselves. We think it's all this positive thinking, and we think it's all of this having a good self-image and many other things. There's nothing wrong with having a good, healthy, Christ-like self-image. But God said, the way up with me is down. If you want to make points with God as a believer, not to get to heaven, but as a believer, then the way to do it is humble ourselves and be servants of the Lord. Be true Christians, and God will bless us and exalt us in the sense that we'll have a great testimony, bring more honor and glory to Him. Now, verses 12 through 18, the pattern for Christian living as seen in Paul's mind. He says, our mind ought to be controlled by Jesus. This is what his mind was like. And Paul certainly set a pattern for doing the right thing. And the main thing he was concerned with, look at verses 12 through 14, was to obey the Lord. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul said, you know, I don't have to be there for you to do the right thing, to work your Christian life out. Now, he's not talking about here earning your salvation. He's talking about what's already in there, being saved, working that out in your life, proving it, bringing it to the surface, into fruition in your life. And that is a life of obedience. Work out your own salvation. You already have it. It's yours. God gave it to you. Now live it out. Work it out. And serve the Lord. For it is God which worketh in you. God is in you. You're saved. Worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God puts that desire in the heart of a truly born again person. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. All things without murmurings and disputings. God says we ought to live for Him, work out our salvation, do what He says do, and do it without murmuring, do it without complaining. The people in coming across from Egypt into Canaan's land, one of the problems they had was they had a complaining, murmuring spirit. And God had to wipe out a whole generation of them before they could go forward because of the horrible sin of murmuring. And I would think that probably the most blessed nation on the face of the earth has the most complaining, murmuring people in the world, and that's the United States of America, and Christians aren't exempt from that. Well, Paul wanted to obey the Lord. And then he had a mind of witnessing, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless. Now, the word blameless there doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means that people ought to be able to look at your life and be convinced you're a believer because of the way you live, the way you dress, the conversation you have, the fact that you serve the Lord, you go to church, all those other things, that they can't look at you and say, I really don't think they're a Christian. They sure don't live like it. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 5, you're the light of the world. And he says, yeah, you're in a crooked generation and a perverse generation. God knows we ought to know that today. We've gotten so far away from God in the United States. But he says, shine as lights. Have a good testimony. Be blameless and harmless. Don't hurt the cause of Christ. Let this mind be in you. Be a good witness. Verses 17 through 18, he talks about joy. Well, let's go back to verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that's witnessing, telling others about Christ, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here's the process. Paul wins them to Christ. They get saved, then they're supposed to win others to Christ. And then they're baptized, and then they're discipled, and then they win others to Christ, and it goes on and on and on. That will perpetuate a growing church and a thriving church and the cause of Christ going forward. Now, he says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He said, even if they take my life or I have to pay a high price, I can look at you and say, praise God, they're going on in the faith and they're doing what I taught them to do as the apostle. But I trust in the Lord. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. He says, I want you to rejoice in the same thing. In other words, I've led you to Christ, you're living for the Lord, and now you lead people to Christ, and as they live for the Lord, be happy about it. Have joy in your life as a believer. Now, in the rest of the verses, he talks about the Christian living as seen in some of the companions. Paul says, not only am I an illustration, and you should be, but some of my companions have illustrated that. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus, or Timothy we would call him, shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He said, I'm going to send Timothy, and then he'll bring a report back to me, somebody will, and I'll know how you're getting along. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. He said, Timothy got saved under my ministry. I've trained Timothy. I've taught Timothy. I don't know of anybody that would be a better man to send to you than Timothy. Timothy is a good man who has the mind of Christ and the joy of the Lord and a sacrificial servant spirit. And I'm going to send this godly man to you as an example of what we should be. And you and I today ought to be Timothy's. We should be just like Timothy. Verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's a normal thing. That's a normal thing of people who are unsaved. And it's a normal thing of people who say they're saved that really didn't get saved, and of people who are backslidden and out of God's will. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with the father, he has served, there's that key word, with me in the gospel. He said, I'm sending you somebody that's living it. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So Timothy was a tremendous example. Paul said, I want to come, and I hope I can come pretty soon, but I'll send Timothy. Now he wants to mention someone else, verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in what? Labor, servant, doing something. And he said, I want to send Epaphroditus, my brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier. Soldier implies a battle is being fought. And of course, we're not fighting against principalities and power, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of the air. We are in a battle, and we need to serve God and fight the battle and do what God tells us to do. But he says he's your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. Paul said Epaphroditus is a servant. He has the mind of Christ. He helps me out. He ministers with me. He is a fellow soldier. We should all be able to say that about one another. We should go all the way back to Christ, to Paul, to Timothy, and say, we are like that. That's the attitude we have, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he would expect out of us. He says, I longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Said, God raised him up. I know you were burdened and you prayed for Epaphroditus. God raised him up. If he had died, I would be sorrowful and you would be sorrowful. Why? Because a great servant of God would have gone on. And we would have missed him so very much because he had the mind of Christ. So I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Paul said, I hate to give him up, but I know you need him. And here I'm sending this Epaphroditus. Later on, Timothy will come. And they are men of God who have the mind of Christ. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Respect him. He's a man of God. Respect him. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Notice that. Why was he almost dead? Paul said he almost died. Why? Because he was doing something for the Lord. Because of the sacrifice he had made, and because he had gone there to help Paul out, and he, whatever price it was that he paid, he got very sick, very ill, probably did without some things, and was very self-sacrificial in his life, and he almost died. He said, "Hold this man in reputation because of the work of Christ." He was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Why? To supply your lack of service toward me. Paul said, "You couldn't be here and you couldn't help me. You're so far away, but you sent Epaphroditus." And Epaphroditus, the man of God, sacrificed. He had a servant spirit. He had the mind of Jesus Christ. And therefore, honor that man and recognize him in that local assembly back there at the church of Philippi. I guess the question we have to ask ourselves today is, do we have the mind of Christ? And as we search our hearts, we find some compartment or some area, and we say, no, Christ wouldn't be doing this. This is not the mind of Christ. Or Christ would be doing this, and I'm not doing it. Then we need to do something about it. The mind of Christ. Father, help us to be like Jesus Christ, to humble ourselves and not be so concerned about our reputation, to remember that the way up in your economy is always to humble ourselves. It's down in order to be raised. And we thank you that Jesus came into this world and set the greatest example ever set as he left heaven and became a man and made himself, had to make himself of no reputation, and finally died on the cross for us. Help us to be willing to die, if necessary, physically for Christ, but certainly daily to die to self and the self-willed way of life. God, give us that kind of fellowship, that kind of love, that kind of commitment, that kind of sacrificial spirit and service to thee that would prove that we're blameless in your sight and in the sight of a lost and dying world that observes us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.